Well, another wonderful day here in paradise. I guess today is the 27th of July already, 2008th year of our Lord. My, how time does fly. I do have one brief announcement that I would like to give, and that is that we have added a downloadable MP3 feature on our website, and you can find that on the three most recent audio teachings that are contained on the site. All you need to do is click on the teaching where it says listen, and then a new page will open, and on that page it will have another button to access to download that file with some brief instructions on how you can have that MP3 player and have God's Word on the go in a very compact and clear audio package. So we're pleased to announce that. But I'd like to begin in prayer, if you would join me before we go to the Word proper. Lord, thank you once again for your magnificent Word and for all of its beauty. Thank you for the beauty of your divine presence in our lives and for your wonderful, wonderful Son and all that his life means to us, all that he accomplished in terms of your will and in terms of the redemption of mankind, and also so very much that is to come. And Father, we long for his return because we long to be with him and we long to have those things that your word promises that are future. We long to have those as present day realities. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the promises of your word and for the daily access we have to you because of our Lord. And we thank you, Father, in his name, in the magnificent name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Turn to Matthew 22, if you would, please. Matthew 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 23, which is midway of the chapter. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, this was a religious sect, and they came to Jesus. And the Sadducees, of course, did not believe in the resurrection that the Word of God promises. I've heard people say that is why they were so sad, you see. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they came to Jesus and asked him. They say there's no resurrection. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, before we go further, here are a religious group of people who say there is no resurrection, and they are quoting the Word of God, and they are presenting the Word of God to Jesus, and they're asking him a question about the Word of God, and it's a question from a portion of the Word of God that they do not believe. But yet they're asking this question. And they're asking this question in a spiritual sense. And of course, we know the devil used Scripture. So when a person uses Scripture, speaks Scripture, asks questions, thumps Bibles, says they're this or that, that is no guarantee that they are. And here's proof of it right here. They were a religious organization. There is no proof in being a religious organization that you actually believe the Scripture. And here's proof of it. And this is just one of many things we can learn just from a cursory glance at God's Word. Things haven't changed, incidentally. If they would do this to Jesus, well, who wouldn't they do it to, right? Now, there were with us, verse 25, pardon me, seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. Wow. Therefore, in the resurrection, this was a question they posed here, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And you see, this question wasn't asked because they desired an answer. They were trying to gum him up. You know, they were trying to catch him in his words, throw a sneaky, tricky question. No, after all, she was married 7 times. So in the resurrection, come on now, who's going to be her husband? All 7 were her husband in this life before they died. You see, they didn't really want an answer. What they wanted to do was tempt Jesus into making a mistake. Well, that was the wrong thing to do, and not very prudent on their part, and certainly not very godly. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err. Why? Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." They knew neither. They did not know the Scriptures. Well, by that, there's a difference between knowing and knowing to the end that you understand, comprehend, and believe. They obviously had the Scriptures. They obviously knew about them. They no doubt bandied different sections of the Scripture around as it suited them. But as far as the Son of God said, you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And almost invariably, these individuals who bandy about Scriptures for their own sordid purposes speak about having the power of God in their life. I mean, there's no question about that. That happens all the time. God spoke to me. God told me to do this. Father said I should tell you that. God told me to tell you. Blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. So this is not new. It wasn't new to Jesus. It wasn't new before his time. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see these things. So that was the first thing he said to them. And that is the title for this teaching, the Scriptures and the Power of God. The Scripture being the Word. And when I say the Scripture, I'm talking about that Word that holy men of God spake as they were moved by God. I'm not talking about your Bible. We need to study our Bibles and rightly divide some of the things that are in them to get to the Scripture, to get to the Word of God. And I mean the Word with a capital T-H-E of God. So when we say Scripture, which is what Jesus said, we're talking about the Word of God, and the power of God, which he said they didn't know either, is the Spirit of God in manifestation when God is actually in operation. Now, with a knowledge of how to and a loving practice thereof, you can only have one thing. We don't live in a vacuum. None of us do. The good, the bad, the ugly, we don't live in a vacuum. And so if you do not have a knowledge of how to and a loving practice thereof, and I'm speaking of the Scripture, then you can only have that one thing, error. And then he goes ahead and he explains this to them. He said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He didn't say they are angels of God in heaven. He said they are as. Well, we know that the angels which are in heaven don't marry or anything like that. They're spirit beings. So marriage is irrelevant in the resurrection. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Well, what did he think that they were supposed to read? What was he saying to them? What haven't you read? The Scriptures, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of what? The living. And so, you know, all these people that are led to believe that when you die, you go to heaven and, you know, the dead people are with God again. You know, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Are we not alive? Yes, we are. He's our God. And in the resurrection, he will be the God of whom? The living. Because if you're resurrected, then you're what? You're alive. That's what a resurrection is about. Simply put, you go from being dead to being alive. You go from being corruptible to being incorruptible. You go from being, if you happen to be alive at the time of the Lord's return, from being mortal, which means you can die, to being immortal, which means what? You cannot die. And of course, then there is the resurrection of the unjust. And people in that resurrection, some of them will be raised unto the second death. But it is important that we understand that what Jesus Jesus said, he meant, and that is, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And I, for one, am thankful about that. Because he can't do anything with me and with you when we're dead. Can he? What can he do with us? It says in the Old Testament, many places, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into the grave. Fantastic truth here. Look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And so there are two things that we must have so as not to be in error, so as not to err. As Christians, as believers of the one true God, as children of the Lord God Almighty, followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, there are two things that we must have, that we must have so as not to be in error, among other things. But let's just start with that, not being in error. You must have the Scriptures. You must know the Scriptures. And you must have the power of God in your life. Now, there are places that they're just, you know, they're sort of just caught in study and being scholarly and all of this, and there's so much book learning that there is no practical, loving application of the power of God in their lives. No manifestation of the Spirit, anything like that. And there are other places that they have very little of God's Word in their understanding. In fact, all they have really is a lot of emotion based on one or two scriptures, and this emotion leads them to behave in an unseemly fashion. One example that comes to my mind always is people being slain in the Spirit, which is an unscriptural, ungodly thing, has no basis in the Word of God. And those who do this, engage in this, those who lead people into this kind of understanding, are merely giving themselves out as they are the great power of God. I've seen some of these individuals where they stand in these stadiums in these different crusades that they engage in, and the crowds are so big that the stadiums are like football stadiums, you know, baseball stadiums, where there are thousands of people there. And the head honcho, you know, he stands up and he waves his hand. And I've seen where whole rows and sections just fall down. This is not a truthful practice. This is error. And there's an example of an individual who is endeavoring to exercise or say that they have the power of God in manifestation. However, they are in error because they don't have the Scripture. You need both. Now, the paradox of it is, to have the Spirit of God, you must have some of the Word of God. Because without the Spirit of God, well, without the Word of God, you can't have the Spirit of God. You see, it's quite simple. Because the only way you can know God is by knowing His Word. So in order to receive Spirit from God and have a spiritual relationship with God, you must first have God's Word. However, the paradox of it is that you cannot understand the Word of God until you have the Spirit of God. Because when you don't have the Spirit of God, you're a natural person, a person who goes by their five senses. And so you can't understand the Word of God because the Word of God is a spiritual reality. However, the Word of God is a spiritual reality which has been brought into the material realm so that we, with our finite minds, can get some sort of a grasp on comprehending the infinite, because God is infinite. And so, the Word of God is the most marvelous thing there is to be able to transcend that. To be able to take a man of body and soul who goes completely by his five senses and doesn't have any spiritual understanding at all, and with a few verses of Scripture, some simple understanding of the Word of God, this individual can be filled with the power of God. Filled with the Spirit of God, filled to overflowing, and then with a continued study of that Word of God, this same individual can expand their spiritual horizons by understanding more and more and more of the Word of God. So you need the Word of God to receive the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God in order to be able to understand the Word of God. And you need the Word of God to be able to tell you what to do with this Spirit of God what to do before the Lord God Almighty, that you are walking in love, His definition of love, not yours, and that you are doing those things which His Word says you should do, and it's all defined by the Word of God. So you need both. You need the Word of God, and you need the power of God. You need the Word and the Spirit. No two ways about that. If you don't have that, if you don't have both, then you will have error. If you just have one of them, you will have error to varying degrees. We want both. We want the Spirit of God in our lives, and we want to be able to manifest it in the way that God says we should. 1 Corinthians is a great example of how the Corinthians did not practice their operation of the manifestations of God's gift to them in the proper way. There are many things they are reproved about in 1 Corinthians, and one of those things is the way they behaved in terms of, speaking in tongues, for example, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, these kinds of things. And they are reproved by 1 Corinthians. And the irony of this today is that many of these places that put the great emphasis on the power of God and a smaller emphasis on the Scriptures use that which God gave as reproof for doctrine. So they are taking, the Word of God says, do not speak in tongues aloud. It's for your personal prayer life. You're not speaking unto men. You're speaking unto God. And so what do? They get in a church group, stand up, interrupt whoever's speaking at the lectern, and blurt out something that they say is speaking in tongues. And incidentally, on a side note, I've heard people who say they speak in tongues and are like that. And I've heard some of these so-called ministers and pastors who say they speak in tongues and do so, interrupt themselves while they're either praying or preaching. And I've heard them, and they're not speaking in tongues. They almost all say the same thing. There's no enunciation. I don't know if you've ever listened to them, but should you get that opportunity, do that, where the individual stands in front of the audience of people, and they're either preaching or teaching, or I guess you can't call it teaching, I suppose, but preaching or praying, and intermittently they'll this kind of thing. Who are they trying to impress? If you take the simple reproof of Corinthians, that's a no-no. You don't do that. And so they have what they say is the power of God, but it's error. Understand? The same thing if we turn into bookworms and begin to worship the Bible above God. Same thing. That's error. Big time error. Thou shalt have no other God before Him. So here we have in 1 Thessalonians another fine example. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers. Now, these Thessalonican believers, they were the model church, at least for a time. So when we read about them and how Paul and Silas and Timothy entered in unto them, we learned some very basic things about what would be God's idea of what's a model situation. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just the word, but it was gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom. It was good news, but not just words. Also in power and in Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So there's two things right there. The Scriptures and the power of God. Paul, the great apostle Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, and those that traveled with them, did not just simply bring the gospel. They brought the power of God, Holy Spirit. They did not just simply bring the power of God, Holy Spirit. They brought the gospel as well. They brought the Word and they brought the Spirit. They brought them both, because without both, our Lord and Master said to the Sadducees that you are in error. You do err. They were erring. They were in error because they didn't know the Scripture nor the power of God. In their case, they didn't know either. And honestly, if you don't have both, then you really don't know either. Because if you focus solely on this lightning bolt out of the blue thing, if you focus solely on seeing God's power in manifestation, and you ignore the Scriptures, you're in error. And if you focus solely on the Scriptures, but you say all these things died with the Apostle Paul, and in other words, you've wrongly divided the Scriptures, then you're in error concerning the Spirit, the power of God. You're also in error concerning the Scriptures. You must have both. You can't just have one. You see? The Sadducees had neither. And if you only have one, guess what? You have neither as well. Because without both, you have voided, made of little effect, the other. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter in Thessalonians. It's a great chapter. And again, remember that the Corinthian epistle here, first epistle of Corinthians, is a reproof epistle. That means that the saints in Corinth were not living properly, believing properly according to the way that they have been taught. They had doctrine, which is how to believe correctly, and they were in error concerning that. Hence, Corinthians is written. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brother," this is Paul, this is actually God by way of Paul's ministry, but the Apostle Paul was the man with the revelation. "When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, the reason he had to do this was because they were in such error. He couldn't, you know, you have to have milk before you can have meat. And it's like with a baby or puppy, if you like. You can't feed them heavy-duty food because they can't handle it. The same thing is true spiritually. When you're a new person or you're a person in error, you've got to get back to those basics, that basic milk of the Word. And as you practice that milk of the Word and exercise your spiritual senses in that way, then strong meat becomes something that you can handle. But prior to this, you cannot handle it. And that's why Paul didn't do that. He also didn't put a great emphasis on how well he spoke, on his own ability. You know, some people, they hear a person who they consider to be a great orator, and they forget about what the person is saying. They're blinded by that individual's abilities to engage in a public discourse. And that's not only true for, you know, people who stand behind lecterns. It's true for every facet of life. It's a very big deal in sales. If you want to sell people things, you want to dazzle them. And you dazzle them to begin with words. And so he didn't do that. This is the Apostle Paul. Is he not a greater example than any minister living today? I should think so. I certainly haven't credited myself with receiving revelation to record all 7 church epistles and all the pastoral epistles, not to mention Hebrews. So, come on. He's the example. When people depart from that, or set themselves above that, there's a problem. Or even if they set themselves in conjunction there. "He determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear." Respect and awe, trembling. Doesn't mean he was weak. It just simply means he didn't throw his authority about. And he showed that he was humble. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So, he did not preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but he did preach. Just because it wasn't man's wisdom doesn't mean he didn't preach. He gave them the two things that they needed. Just like we read in Thessalonians, he did the same thing in Corinth as he did in Thessalonica. He preached the word and he demonstrated the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, it should read. Yet not the wisdom of the world nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught. So he did speak wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. Hisden is a combination of hidden and wisdom, by the way. I just made it up. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Imagine that. The devil erred, because he did lots of error in his life. But here's an example where the devil erred because he did not know, he did not understand what he was about to uncork by having Jesus crucified. He didn't understand the magnitude of what that would result in. So there's error right there. And of course, he would be a prime example of not knowing the scripture, because he knew it, he can rehearse it, but he didn't believe it, not to the extent that he would practice it, and he certainly is not interested in the power of God, he's interested in his own power. Look in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Apostle Paul, of course, is going to Jerusalem in this record, and because of that, he met with the elders from Ephesus, the leaders from Miletus and all of that, all the church leaders, and he told them some things here as he was departing. And of course, we know that it wasn't a good idea he had, but he went ahead and did it. Nevertheless, what I want to show you here is what he told them. Verse 25, he said, "Behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul, with all of these individuals, declared the counsel of God. He did not shortchange them. He gave them the word, the word, the word, the word. And he also demonstrated the power of God in his ministry, in his life, and led others to learn how to do that as well. 2 Samuel is another great example. And here we have David on record. These are, in fact, the last words of David. And we must consider them significant because God has honored David's life by allowing these words to be in his word. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. Was he a perfect man? No. He was not a perfect man. He made mistakes. But God made promises to him that will be fulfilled. One, of course, is that the Christ would come out of David's bloodline, which we know Jesus did. And this is the last words that David had. So we're just going to read two verses here because I want you to see something about David. But these are important words. "These be the last words of David," verse 1, 2 Samuel 23. "David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." Now, anointed in the scriptures is always talking about spirit. And of course, metaphorically speaking, they would use oil, put it on the head of a king to anoint him, but that anointing was representative of the Spirit of God. So we know David had the Spirit of God, and we also know he was a prophet, and we also know he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, as a psalmist, what did David do? He wrote what? Psalms. So where are Psalms? In the scriptures. What are they? They are the Word of God. So he had the Spirit of God, and he had the Word of God. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Now, this is a man after God's own heart who had a knowledge of God's word. He knew the scriptures, and he knew the power of God. Ephesians 1, if you would, please. The scriptures and the power of God should be inseparable in our lives and for all intents and purposes, are in fact inseparable. You cannot just have one and not be in error. You don't have them both, then you're in error and you really have neither. Ephesians 1 verse 12. We should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of what? Truth. That's, if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, there is only one way to satisfy that hunger and thirst, if it's a godly one. The only way is with the word of God, not with a dog and pony show. Not with a magic act. And the scripture backs me up on this 100%. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed what? The truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that what? Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest, that is to say, the token of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And it's that token that gives us entree into the power of God in manifestation in our lives, along with and not apart from the Scripture. Both. How am I supposed to know what to do about the power of God? How am I supposed to know anything about the power of God without the Scripture to define it for me? I'm a dummy otherwise. I would need, Power of God for Dummies 101 to understand. I need His Word. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 while we're here. And of course, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us some great things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, so it's not my might, it's His might. Again, we're talking about what? The power of God. Where do I learn to be strong in His power? In the Word of God. Where am I reading this right now? In the Scriptures. Where have I found this out to be something I am to be strong in the power of? In the Scriptures. How else would I know that? And, you'll see people who, they do just like Simon the Sorcerer, when they don't have the Scripture and they're endeavoring to demonstrate the power of God, they are drawing to themselves the attention and the emphasis. Look, if one man stands up and waves his arm and an entire section of the audience, the whole balcony, the whole second section, if they all collapse, then who are we looking at that did this? The guy that waved his arm. And people go, oh, he's got something special going there. Well, so again, where is the focus? Look, as a minister of the gospel of deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I push away anybody who wants to give me personal accolade. People do that, not too often, but on occasion. Oh, this is great, you're great. No, God's word is great. If I've given you something that has blessed your life, it is His word, and you determined to believe it. And I don't ask you to believe anything. I don't ask anybody to believe anything. You believe what you want. I have no control over that. I will present to you what I believe is God's word from my simple understanding of it. Then it's up to you to do two things. A, check the Scriptures to see if that's so. And B, if it is so, it's on you to believe it. And it isn't me. I don't have the ability to make you understand that. Only God does. I can lay it down. I can break it down. I can do that. But the rest is on God to do. So I push away, and I've been pushing away that stuff ever since I've been a minister, because I don't want that kind of attention. I'll accept the respect due my the testimony of my stand over the years, fine. But it's God, not me. Because I am what I am because of Him. And He gets the credit, not me. That's why when you see these people say, oh, I am the prophet so-and-so, or I am the apostle so-and-so, I am the evangelist so-and-so, get away from me. Because now you are the great. And you see it time and time again in these so-called ministries, where, or even these events that they do, where it isn't God who's center-staged. in their advertisement or in their name. It's them. It's them. That's why our motto here in Frontier Christian Ministries is, for the glory of God, numero uno, and the furtherance of the gospel, numero duo. That's the way it's got to work. Be strong in the Lord and in His, the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because the devil has his wiles and there's got to be some way you can stand against them. If you think you're going to defeat the devil on your own, think again. He's a lot smarter than you are. He's been doing it a lot longer than you are. People that talk about defeating the devil are, they're way deceived already. Even Michael the archangel, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, remember God didn't let anybody know where it was buried, he said to, and this is Michael, he's the warrior, he's the prince, he's the one that stands in defense of God's people, he said to the devil, the Lord rebuke thee. That's what he said. For, and this is so important, and boy, it's so hard to sometimes wrap your head around it when you're in the midst of a situation, but it's the truth of God's word, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're not in a mixed martial arts contest. That's not the problem in life. The problem is the evil world in which we live and the spiritual wickedness from on high. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, mixed martial artists are what? Flesh and blood. Any physical confrontation with any combatants on this planet is flesh and blood. So you got to look behind that. Okay? You got to look behind it. And it's a tough thing to remember. I know. I know it is. But it really behooves us to remember this. Wherefore, because of that, verse 13, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, the entire armor, not just part of it, because if you leave some of it off, you'd be vulnerable. That's why he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. First thing, the word. You've got to have the word. Everything else then falls into place when the word is there. When you have the truth, then you have the proper definition of everything else, the proper understanding of everything else. It's like the psalmist said, because of thy word, I have more understanding than my teachers. I have more understanding than the ancients. Because of the word. And it's the word that makes everything oh so clear. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Power of God in manifestation? Absolutely. Word of God with an understanding? Absolutely. The Spirit and the Word. The Scriptures and the power of God. Else we are in error. Look in Hebrews, if you would, chapter 4. Great verse here. Verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a critic, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Can't hide anything from God, that's for sure. I don't know, sometimes people think they can, I guess, I don't know. You can hide things from me, but you can't hide things from God. You can hide things from your neighbor, but you can't hide things from God. Your kids can hide things from you, but they can't hide things from God. Nor can you. And it is the Word of God, not people. It's the Word of God that's the critic. not people. And it's interesting that it's the Word of God that is the critic of not only the thoughts of a person's heart, but their intents. The intents would include your agenda, you know, your motives. If you know this Word of God, people, listen to me. If you know the Word of God, and if you are walking with the knowledge of the Word of God, and I don't mean to say that you need to know every single word, but that's where your heart is, you know, you want to know God's Word, and so this is a big part of your life, that you study God's Word to show yourself approved, to rightly divide it. And you want to not only know it, but you want to do it. Walk, change your life when you say, whoops, I'm not doing that. Better change, right? If you're doing that and manifesting the power of God in your life, walking in love, which is a great way to do that, it's the only way to do it, is walking in love, then you too, with that Word of God, will have a greater understanding of even of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. Because as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sooner or later, everybody opens their mouth and pours it out. They do. Now, not everything a person says is a reflection or, you know, a glimpse into their heart, because some things are quite superficial. But sooner or later, it comes out. Okay? And if you know the Word of God, then the Word of God is the one that's the critic. It critiques the thought and the motives of the heart. Now, I don't say anything a lot of times, but I hear people talk. I know what's in there. I do. I don't want to scare you, but maybe mum around me now on, right? But you can tell what's in a person's heart. Look, if a person really is in love with, motorcycles, then that's all they talk about. That's okay. Nothing wrong. I'm not saying that's evil or anything like that. Or if they really love golf, you know, and they talk about golf, that's in their heart. That's why they're talking about it. You understand? Otherwise, they wouldn't talk about it. What you talk about, what's in your heart. And I'm not talking superficial. I'm talking, you know, when we get to it. Anyway, it is also, it says, it divides asunder. That means it separates soul and spirit. Now, soul, of course, is soul and spirit are just their figurative expressions of the natural world and the spiritual world, that which is natural and that which is spiritual. And the Word of God is able to separate the difference. If you want to know the difference in life between what is in the natural world and what is in the spiritual world, you have to have the Word of God. That's how you separate the difference. And a lot of times what people say is spiritual turns out to be material, and what they say is material turns out to be spiritual. The only way you can know is with the Word of God. It also, just figuratively, says it can divide asunder, that means separate, joints and marrow. Now, I don't know what the technology is today, but I know that there's a very fine membrane that separates the marrow in your bones from the bone itself. And an ordinary scalpel can't do that. Whatever you need to do that needs to be extremely sharp. I guess like a laser or something might do it, to not cut into either bone or marrow, to just be able to cut that. It's just a figure to show us just how sharp the Word of God is. Just how very sharp it is. Now, even if you take a regular scalpel, those babies are really sharp. You just touch flesh with them and it separates, right? So, however you want to look at it, whatever technology you want to embrace here, medically speaking, it's just a figure to show, to emphasize how sharp this Word of God is, how it separates. Incidentally, chapter 13 of Hebrews, while we're here, verse 7, two things mentioned here about those that have the rule over you. Remember those that have the rule over you. Well, have the rule over you is talking about, you know, Christian leaders, spiritual leaders, whatever you want to call them. Here's what you consider. First of all, they've spoken unto you the Word of God. And second of all, you consider the end of their conversation and you see if there's faith. That's what you follow. You see that? Two things, again, would be the power of God, the Scriptures of God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Again, remember, Corinthians is reproof epistle. 2 Corinthians, showing the heart behind 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthian saints did not spring back so good. God had to give Paul a little more revelation. Verse 14, thanks be unto God, latter part of the chapter, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor or sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. Isn't that a wonderful truth? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. To the one we are the savor of death. We're a smell to both. Again, it's figuratively. To those that are saved, smells good. But to those that are perishing, don't want to be saved, don't smell good. To the one we are the savor, the sweet smell of death, unto death. And to the other, the savor, the sweet smell of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt or water down the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in Christ, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, there's a couple of Orientalisms here I'd like to share with you. The first one is where it says, cause us to triumph. In the lands and times of the Bible, the Greeks did a thing they called the triumphal entry. When they would, I believe the Romans did the same thing, but when any of these civilizations would conquer an enemy and their soldiers would return home, in fact, I know the Romans did a lot of this, when they would return home, they would have a parade. We do this too, you know. I don't know if you remember in the movies from, or documentaries from like World War I or World War II, and all the troops came home, big ticker tape parades, confetti, all that. Well, they would have these parades too, and they were called triumphal victories or victorious triumphs. Anyway, they would march with all of the troops returning home, and they would have all of the prisoners they took and whatever else they captured in their conquest, and they would swing these are a vestige in some of our denominations today. They would swing these incense burners, okay? And these incense burners were, you know, if you smelled incense, it's an unmistakable aroma. Well, that smelled great to the people who were victorious. Now, oh, that's the smell of victory. It reminds me of that great movie, Apocalypse Now. I love the smell of napalm in the morning. Smells like victory. That's what he said. Smells like victory. Well, to these people, this incense, that was Robert Duvall, by the way, kneeling on the beach, down, squatting down with a cavalry hat on. I want to catch that movie sometime. It's a good one. Anyway, they would smell that incense, and it was a victorious smell. But what do you think it indicated to the captives? It was death. Because when they were done with the parade, you know, they took care of those old boys. So that's one Orientalism there. And then it goes on to say, one were the savor of death, the smell of death unto death. The other, the savor of or smell of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Some translations render the word corrupt as the word adulterate, and that's a pretty good translation. What the Greek tavern owners would do, some of them, I suppose, not all, but in the lands and times of the Bible, what they would do is, if they sold off some of their wine, they'd cap that bottle off again with water, shake it up. So now it still looks and smells the same, but it's watered down. And they would continue to do this for as long as they could get away with it. And I am told, and some saloons today do the same thing with their bottles of whiskey and bourbon, whatever they have on their bar. They sell off some of it, add a little water, spike it with some water to water it down. So they understood when Paul spoke this, they understood the concept. We don't water down God's word. We give it out full strength. Because if you water it down, then once again you're in error. We give the Word of God full strength. Not everybody wants that. Not everybody likes that. But that's what we do because we do it in sincerity before God. Now, sincerity alone is not a guarantee of truth. The Word of God is a guarantee of truth. And we are without reproach when we give forth this word of God unadulterated, not watered down. You know, the word says such and such, that's what we give out. Then it's up to those that hear to determine, A, is that what the Scripture says? And B, having determined that, to believe it. Look in Jeremiah 23. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 23. I love this passage. Isaiah, Jeremiah, 23. And I'll go down to verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Boy, you bet it is. And we just read before, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's a living Word. Is not my Word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That fire, you know, fire purifies, fire cleanses, fire gets rid of everything that's bad, everything that's impure. And breaking a rock in pieces, well, let's put it this way. You cannot break the Word of God. You break yourself up against it. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And there's other passages like that. God is very serious about his word. People that, you know, God told me to tell you. Oh, no, he didn't. If God's got something to tell me, baby, he's going to tell me. Unless it gets to the place where you still aren't listening. You'll hear it first. And then if anybody tells you anything like that, they better come to you with the word. And in love. They better give you the word. You know, if a brethren's found in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be dragged down thyself. God's serious about it. He don't like that. Psalm 138. Look at this. He's very serious about his word. This, of course, is a wonderful verse. A lot of people don't read the whole verse, just part of it. We're going to read the first two verses. Well, let's read the first three because just to read the first two is kind of, it's a shame. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. See that? Why? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Boy, just awesome. Very serious about his word. 2 Corinthians. That's why, and again, remember, Corinthians reproof. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I keep going past it. I'll get it. Be patient with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Well, they must have been. Somebody must have been. Why would he write it there? Why do we still have it if people don't do this? Well, of course they do. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost or that are perishing. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Simple, isn't it? 1 John. Here's a passage people have taken out of context. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Wow. So how do I try the spirits? Well, there's two ways. The Word and the Spirit of God that's in me. You can't just say, oh, you know, I feel about this feeling. You know, we would all start singing feelings, right? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. You know, or we could go, save the whole world, give everybody a Coke. That feels good. I feel real good about having a Coke. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Come on. You can't go by feelings. You feel good now? Everybody feel good? I feel all right. Are you feeling all right? I feel all right, don't you know? Well, if I came over there and stomped on your foot real hard, how would you feel then? Probably a lot of pain and pretty ticked off, right? But would you still have the truth of God's Word? Sure. So you can't go by feelings. You know, it's just drugs people take because they feel good when they take them, don't they? Why do you think people take drugs? I know what. I want to take those drugs so that my teeth rot full out of my head and so I die of some liver ailment or worse. I want to have sores all over my face and body. No. They take it because it gives them a sense of false euphoria. Can't go by feelings. So we go by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. This is just a simplification of it, of course. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard, it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, what are we talking about? False prophets. People want to make it everything else. It's false prophets. They're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're drawing swiftly to a conclusion, so you must hurry. John 8. And this is a discourse that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, all those boys, you know, that don't believe anything. And they were trying to say that he had a devil. They didn't believe him. And he said to them, why, verse 43, do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. And he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me, or that can prove me guilty of sin? Because that's what they were saying, he was a sinner. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Doesn't that make sense? You know, if it's a personal word that you're speaking, you know, opinion or a personal incident or something like that, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's Word. If you're preaching the Word of God from the Scriptures and you're not, you know, really pulling it out of context, why wouldn't anybody who wants God's Word hear that? Why? I mean, it's just simple logic, isn't it? Look, I didn't say this. Jesus said this. I didn't write this. I didn't print this. I just bought this Bible. That's all I'm guilty of. And I believe the Word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then the Jews said unto him, say we not well that he art a Samaritan, has the devil? Told you he was possessed. That's what they said. And he said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? They didn't understand anything, did they? And the prophets who are dead, who makest thou thyself? And Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. So they have the Spirit, Paragon, and the Word right there. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Now, pay careful attention. I know I've shared this here at the Teaching Center before, but I think this is a fascinating thing that goes on here. Not that all the Word isn't, but this particular thing I want to point out to you. Here's what Jesus said. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. The Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now, that's not what he said at all. He didn't say he saw Abraham. He said Abraham saw his day. Well, how did Abraham see his day? God gave him the Word. By revelation, that's what Abraham saw, that there would be a coming Messiah. They completely flip-flopped it. Do you see that? Isn't that fascinating? That's what knuckleheads they were. They took the truth from the only begotten Son of God, the only Messiah, the Alpha Omega. There's none other coming. And they flip-flopped it because they wanted to find something to accuse him of. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there are people that use that to say, Aha! See, Jesus is God because God said, I am. Tell him I am that I am. But Moses said, I am too. So did Paul say, I am. There's a lot of people in the Word that said, I am. The two English words, I am. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, very simply here, which occurs first in the Word of God? Records about Abraham or the promise of the coming Messiah? Promise of the coming Messiah. First thing in Scripture there, in terms of foretellings, and that was in Genesis 3:15. Abraham is much later on. Then these guys, being as godly as they were, here was their response, their believing response. They took up stones to cast at him. Of course, they couldn't get to do it. And I'd like to conclude with you in John chapter 6 while we're here. Verse 41. Jesus was talking again about who he was. And it says in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? And Jesus knew what they said, and he said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Again, it's figuratively. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, they had that physical bread. And you remember Jesus said, and he quoted from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that was in reference to this manna, the bread. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Wow. That is astounding. The Jews' response, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? And they had no understanding. Anyway, it says in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples. Now a disciple is an individual who follows the teacher and the teaching. And a disciple is a disciplined one, so these weren't rank unbelievers. When they heard this, they said, whoa, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? How do you expect anybody to handle that? Remember, we are not as many which water down the word. We speak the truth, full strength. Don't you think Jesus spoke at full strength? Concentrated too, I'll bet. When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said, well, how would he know in himself? Spirit? So he had the word, he had the power of God in manifestation. He says, does this offend you? What was he speaking that offended them? The word. What then, and if, you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, or they are spiritual, and they are life. Isn't that something? But some of you that believe not, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And look at this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with no more with him. Isn't that sad? How foolish of them that they should miss such a glorious opportunity because they didn't like what he said. That they would, boy, talk about cutting your nose off to spite your face. That's not even a good enough expression to cover that. I mean, they've just cut their lives off to spite themselves. How ridiculous, how foolish. And Jesus said to the 12, the apostles, will you also go away? Simon Peter had a great answer. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a record. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need the Scriptures and the power of God. We need them both. We need to have them both in our lives, or else we will not have either, and we will find ourselves in error. And that is not a good place to be, life being as short as it is, eternity being as long as it is. Father, once again, we thank you for your word and for the great joy and privilege that we have to believe it. Thank you for having called us, that we are drawn, Father. We thank you for drawing us. And we ask also that you would help us not to be deceived, because we know there are many false prophets in the world. Thank you for helping us to sort things out with your word, and by way of the Spirit you've given us, that we might understand your word. Thank you for this wonderful Scriptures that we've read this day, that they take root in our hearts and in our lives. And I, Father, personally thank you for the privilege of sharing them with your people. It's my prayer that these words from your word bring fruit in the hearts and lives of every man and woman that hears them. Thank you, Father, for such an incredible joy and privilege, such an honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.